much. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's open them together to John chapter 1 as we remind ourselves about Christmas. Thanks, guys. Me? Let's read together. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in close relationship with the Father, has made him known. Christmas is very tricky, particularly for us living in Australia. I mean, describe this time of year for me. Come on, it's participation. Describe this time of year in Australia. Hot. That's the one prevailing characteristic of this time in Australia. It is hot. So what's with the Christmas cards with snow? I mean, what a crazy concept. Yes, Christmas is tricky for us living in Australia, because a lot of the traditions we celebrate at this time of the year come from the Northern Hemisphere, come from Europe, from Britain in particular. I mean, take Christmas cards with snow. Like, it's hot here, but it's cold there. Pine trees, you know, Christmas trees. And like, when I grew up, when I was young, Christmas lunch was, like, no air conditioning, hot. It was hot turkey,
yes.
Hot pork, hot roast vegetables, hot Christmas pudding with lashings of custard all over it. Thank you, Dennis. Brian. Getting so much help here this morning. And it was just hot. And like, and our houses were smaller, and like, you would have the oven was on all day cooking, and guess where you ate the food? In the kitchen. And it was just, everyone was just sweating, saying, isn't this great? I love Christmas. It wasn't until probably, I don't know, 20 years ago that I heard about people who actually had prawns and fish for Christmas lunch. That wasn't always part of Australia. It's a modern invention. And I can remember the year we first had salads at Christmas. My mother finally caved in and thought, man, I'm sick of just sweating to death. And so she started to incorporate salads on Christmas lunch. Because it all came, and Derek's shaking his head, because he's saying, it's just not Christmas with salads. It's the Englishman. See? Well, it's tricky. Christmas is hard for us living in Australia. I don't know how it goes for you people who don't come from Northern Europe and haven't got strong Christmas traditions, or America and stuff like that. You know? It must be so tricky for you. But we do all these sorts of interesting things. I mean, you know, like, think about Christmas lights, for example. You know, I mean, boy, has anyone driven around and do the Christmas lights thing? It's kind of amazing, absolutely amazing. A couple of years ago, where we used to live, there was this thing, started, it was a little kind of cul-de-sac, and then one house put up the lights. And it's like they threw the challenge down to the rest of the neighbourhood. Next year, two or three houses in the park had lights, but the first guy had more lights. And the next year, more houses had lights and more lights. And finally, the girl across the road said, "Come on, Kevin, where's your lights?" I said, "I'm not putting lights up." She said, "Yeah, you're a grandfather. Come on, your grandkids will love." She guilted me into putting some Christmas lights. So I gave in. I put one string of lights across the front of the house. I mean, I'd like to think this is my house, but I just can't afford the electricity bill. But Christmas lights are an interesting thing. And it came originally, the first Christmas trees probably, and we're not really sure how all these traditions started, but it most likely started in Germany. Sorry? That's right. Prince Albert brought it from Germany to Britain. That's right. The husband of Queen Victoria. And it was a German tradition. And originally they used to hang apples on the trees. That's why we do red Christmas decorations. And originally they put live candles. Now, exactly, fire hazard. And it's suggested, and we're not sure, it was Luther was German, who actually brought the first of the Christmas trees inside. Now, this was tricky. Live candles. Houses did burn down. And it's an interesting thing. But we've got all these interesting traditions, and we kind of think, oh, okay, but why do we do it? Well, the lights thing is particularly interesting to me. Because I can just imagine the first missionaries travelling west. You know, you've got the Middle East and the gospel is spreading. We've got the Apostle Paul, the first century. And the book of Acts finishes, but the story did not. And the gospel continued to spread. And the gospel spread westward into Europe, into Britain, into Ireland. It kept on spreading. And I can just imagine those first missionaries coming into Europe. I don't know if you realise, but next Saturday in the Northern Hemisphere is going to be the shortest day of the year, the winter solstice. And I can just imagine those missionaries travelling west, standing there on the shortest day of the year, the day that is dominated by darkness, in the cold, saying, "Jesus, the light of the world, has come." I like some Christian traditions. I particularly like Christmas lights. And I love the whole idea of celebrating Jesus, the light of the world, through putting up lights. Indeed, the Bible describes our world as a place in darkness. And let's be honest, when we look around, that's an accurate description, isn't it? There's pain and brokenness. There's selfishness and greed. And I liked the testimony of the Irish guy living in Paris that we heard from recently. We be nice on Christmas Day. But once it's over, we get back to our old life. The same greed, the same dislike, the same selfishness exists. There is injustice and abuse. There is darkness all around us. And at times you feel like, as you think about our world, that it is never going to end. The light will never come. I think that is what it must be like living in Europe in the middle of winter. Will the light ever come? When our daughter was, what, young, and she went to, she was travelling and she was spent time with friends living in Nottingham. And she got a job and she'd get on the bus in the dark And she'd come home on a bus in the dark at this time of year. Will the light ever come? I love sunrises. And when you look at the darkness of this world, you need to know that just like the sunrise, the light has come. That's why we put up Christmas lights. Jesus, the light of the world, has come. And the sunrise constantly reminds me that it's as if in those first moments of the day, we see the triumph of light over darkness. The night is dark, the night is thick, we can't see things clearly, but it came to an end. The light conquered the darkness. No matter how dark or how long the night has been, it just cannot hold back the light. Isaiah spoke of this as he prophesied some 600, 700 years before the coming of Jesus, when he wrote, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of deep darkness. A light has dawned." And that's the theme that John picked up in his gospel in chapter 1. We read it in verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Yes, friends, the darkness is not able to overpower the light. Experiment. Try it. Put yourself in the darkest place you possibly can and light the smallest light you possibly can. You'll see it. You'll see it. The darkness cannot overcome it. The darkness cannot absorb it. Jesus, the light of the world, has come. He has broken into the darkness and he has conquered it. He conquered the darkness in his life. Jesus came and he clothed himself in our humanity and he lived a life like you and I have to live. Only Jesus lived it as the light of the world. And everything that he did in his life was light conquering darkness. Jesus went about doing good. A prevailing characteristic, as we think metaphorically of the darkness, is of evil, of bad things. Jesus did good. His whole life was a conquering of the darkness. He conquered the darkness in his death. When Jesus died on the cross in our place for us, he died that we might be forgiven, that sin's power might be broken. His death was a triumphant death. He conquered the darkness in his resurrection. The end of the road, the last bastion of darkness, is death. And Jesus conquered darkness. He conquered death in his resurrection. He is alive today. Yes, Jesus conquered, as the light of the world, the darkness. And as you read through John's gospel, you discover that's one of his major themes. And let me encourage you to do that. If you've never done it, just sit down. It's not that long. Read John's gospel in whatever language is best for you so that you can understand this. And read it and notice the constant repetition of this theme of light. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Again, I just love the imagery. Dark night, out trying to find my way. Overwhelmed by the sense of darkness. Overwhelmed by the sense that I have no idea where I'm going. I can't see where I'm going. But Jesus speaks into that saying, "Yeah, I know your situation. I know the darkness that overwhelms you. I know your sense of, hang on, I'm alone in the middle of all this darkness. But I want you to hear something. I'm the light of the world. Follow me. Because if you follow me, you will never." This is a promise from Jesus. "You will never walk in darkness. but you will have the light of life. Sure, in the midst of the journey, you might not understand what's going on. You might not be able to see your way. But the promise of Jesus is you will never walk in darkness. I'm there with you. Again, chapter 12 of John's Gospel, verse 46. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. What a promise. The world, as we look at our world, characterized by darkness, Jesus is saying to every one of us here this morning, those who believe in me, you won't stay in darkness. Your world, your life won't be characterized by darkness. Yes, friends, because of what Jesus has done, whoever believes in him does not have to stay in the darkness. This is not all there is. We're not prisoners to this. We're not stuck in it. They don't have to stay in the darkness, but we'll have the light of life. But as we read this portion of scripture that we've read in John 1, we discover that Jesus, yes, is the light of the world, but this message we celebrate at Christmas paints much more for us. Because indeed, the Bible tells us that Jesus is God made flesh. As simple as that. Over the centuries, we've tried to get our head around this concept of understanding how can this be? But the simple statement of fact that the Bible wants us to hear is that Jesus is God made flesh. God clothed in a human body. Yes, I have difficulty comprehending it, but nevertheless, it's a statement of fact that God has come near. God is with us. This is particularly interesting in my mind as I think of the picture that the Bible paints of who God is. And to understand the enormity of this idea of Christmas being God coming near, God in the flesh, we need to always keep in our mind who God is. And an old songwriter captured something, one of my favourite hymns, captured something of this in the words when he wrote, "Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes." And he's painting this picture of God is totally other. He's not a human being like us. He's totally other. He's totally beyond us. Truth be told, we cannot access him. He is inaccessible. He is hid from our eyes. I can't look at God and survive. So God is this, and we sang this morning, he is holy, holy, holy. He is morally beyond us. He is in his person totally beyond us, inaccessible. And yet, Jesus is God made flesh. There are all sorts of implications that we could think about as we contemplate this. Let me draw your attention to just a couple. If Jesus is God made flesh, then God is knowable. God is knowable. We read this, verse 18 of John chapter 1. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. The unknowable has been made known. We so often hear people saying, I don't understand who God is. I can't know God. How can I possibly know God? Whenever someone says that to you, how can I possibly know God? Take them to John 1:18. Jesus came so that we might know the Father. Jesus has, past tense, made him known. God is knowable. God is not, yes, in his person, he's holy, he's inaccessible. But God coming in the person of Jesus wants to be known. God made himself known. The one who is inaccessible, the one who cannot be seen, the one who is hid from our eyes is knowable. We can know him. That's why I encourage people to read the Gospels. Read them. Read them. Read them and read them again and again. Because in seeing Jesus, we see God. It was a Christmas play, as is wont to happen at this time of year. And part of this particular Christmas play, there was a monologue by Joseph. He was there by himself. And the monologue happened moments after the birth of Jesus. And like so many first-time dads, the scene is of Jesus, of Joseph holding this little baby in his arms, looking into the face of the baby and just examining this new person, this fresh person looking there. And he's sort of musing and he's speaking it out in this play. And he's noticing resemblances to his mother, to the little baby's mother. And then as the play goes on, Joseph pauses and he whispers, "I wonder what your father looks like." It's a wonderful thought. Joseph sitting there with Jesus in his arms, looking into the face of Jesus. "I wonder what your father looks like." That's why Jesus came, that we might know God. But there's another implication that John draws our attention to, and that's God is here. I mean, we hear it constantly. We're alone in the world. We've been abandoned. If only God would do something. And where is God when stuff like this happens? No, God is not here. And indeed, it became a very popular notion, several decades ago, that God is dead. God made the world. He kind of was like a great big clockmaker. He made this beautiful clock. He wound it up and he put it up on the shelf and it just ticks away. Tick, tick. Tick, tick, and people walking out, "Oh, isn't that beautiful?" Tick, tick. But God stepped away from it. God is nowhere to be seen. I think it was Nick Cave who sang several years ago now, "I don't believe in an intervention." Interventionist God. "I don't believe in an interventionist God." And in his song he was saying, God's not here. God might have made the world. I'm more than happy to worship him as the creator God. But God's no longer here. But listen to God's word. John 1 verse 14. "The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And you pick that same theme up in John chapter 1 John chapter 1, where John talks of, "We've seen him, we've been with him, we've touched him. We have experienced God, God in the flesh. He is here." I love the way Max Lucado describes the coming of Jesus. He wrote, "The omnipotent, the all-powerful, in one instant made himself breakable. He who had been spirit became pierceable. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. And he who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment of a young girl. God as a fetus. Holiness sleeping in a womb. The creator of life being created. God was given eyebrows, elbows, two kidneys and a spleen. He stretches against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluids of his mother. God has come near." It's a powerful picture. Yes, God is totally other, but God is here. God has walked in our flesh, as it were, in our shoes. God understands what it's like to be you and me. Right now, right here, in this very moment in time, in the midst of our joys and our struggles and sorrows, in the midst of our stupidity and our celebrations, God understands what it's like to be you and me. Every one of us. That's an amazing concept to me. God is here with us. But there's another thought that's embedded in all this, the idea that God, that Jesus is God, made flesh. Yes, he's knowable. Yes, he's here. But God is interested. I mean, God is the creator God. That's big. God is above and beyond all powers that exist, have ever existed and ever will exist. That's big. And so often a characteristic of our world is that the big people don't have any time or interest in the little people. Oh, I'm too important. I don't have time to see you. I'm sorry, I'm just so busy at the moment. I've got to fix up this nuclear reactor that's leaking. I don't have time to talk to you or throw a ball with you or to do whatever. I mean, that's a concept we understand, that the big don't have time for the little. But hang on, if we're going to talk about big, we need to come and talk about God. There's no one bigger than God. And God came in the person of Jesus. God made himself flesh because he wanted us to know something about him. I'm interested in you. I mean, notice this in Psalm chapter 8. The psalmist really captured this thought in verse 3, Psalm 8 verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. I mean, that's not an unreasonable pattern of thinking. That's not an unreasonable thought pattern, is it? We understand that. God has done all this. How could it be possible that God would be mindful of human beings? How could it be possible that God would care for the likes of us, be interested in us? But he is. Indeed, compared to the whole universe, you and I are pretty small, aren't we? We often are a bit like ants running around with a crumb of bread. Have you seen any of those images that have been taken by telescopes and stuff like that, and satellites? Scary, isn't it? We think we're totally doing stuff that no one's watching, but, you know, I mean, it's just scary. And like, you all, has everyone looked up their house on Google Maps? And you think, oh, okay, I remember that day. But like, it's just scary. But God is interested in us. Rod Russell Brown is the president of the Australian Christian and Missionary Alliance, and he wrote recently, it's easy to fall into the trap to think that God is not interested in the ordinary, the humdrum and routine aspects of life. Christ's coming made a powerful statement about our world. God was willing to enter into the ordinary, the routine. I mean, you can't get anything more ordinary than a Jewish peasant girl having a baby in a barn. And some shepherds come along and some kings come along. It's all pretty ordinary. Let's be honest here. No? You're not going to give me that one? No kings came to your birth? Oh, you poor things. But no, there's that sense of ordinariness to it. And you might see to of yourself, my life's nothing. Who am I? My life's routine. I mean, man alive, you know, particularly you guys who are young parents. I mean, young parents, is that stage of life, that's just hard work. It's just, man, it is just machine. I'm here to survive, and we're getting these kids fed, dressed, bathed, and on to the next thing, you know. And I've often said of young parents, you know, they come to church late and stuff like that. I think, you want to know my attitude? I think it's a miracle you're here. Because I know it's hard work. We had four kids. Life can feel so ordinary, so humdrum. But in the middle of your ordinariness, we don't have to leave life to serve God. We don't have to leave life to love God. No, God is interested in us right where we are. Amen. So, friend, do you know this Jesus? Not the Jesus of our imaginations, not the Jesus of Christmas cards, but the Jesus who is God made flesh, the Jesus who is the light of the world. Listen to what John said yet again in John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world, Jesus, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him, didn't accept him for who he was, didn't worship him as God. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. We do a bit of receiving at Christmas time, don't we? We receive presents. I love giving presents at Christmas time as a celebration, as a reminder of the gift God has given us. We understand how to receive a present. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent nor of human decision or a husband's will, but children born of God. Can I encourage you this morning? For you who know Jesus, sure, this time of year can just be, oh boy, here we go again. Stop in the middle of all the busyness of Christmas and remind yourself yet again, God came to us. That's worth celebrating. However you choose to do that, and I'm sure there will be many traditions in your families and our families, that's not the issue. Stop and celebrate God's gift of Jesus and be caught up in the wonder of it. Yet again, how can this be possible? God, in this little baby, how is it possible? But he did it for us. And for you who are still on a journey and saying, well, I don't know about this Jesus. I haven't quite worked it all out. I don't think I've believed in him. I've not asked him to forgive my sin. This Christmas, let me encourage you to receive the most significant, the most wonderful gift that anyone has ever given to you. God sent his son as a gift to be received. And let me encourage you to say yes to God. Yes, Jesus, I need you. And I'd love to talk to you more and explore how that's possible this morning. Let's celebrate Christmas. Let's enjoy it. No, let's not let the materialists and the marketers get a hold of it. It's not theirs, it's ours.
Amen.
Hey? It's ours. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for Christmas. Thank you that we can put up decorations here in our meeting room and yes, let's celebrate and have a party. Oh, indeed, you, God, are truly amazing. And I pray that by your Spirit this year, you would yet again capture us. Capture us afresh with the wonder and the glory and the majesty of all that you've done in Jesus. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.